So we're going to be picking up in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 this morning. I have a question for you. Have you ever believed something that wasn't true? When I was 5 years old, thereabouts, somewhere between, well, it would have been 89 when I was five, but somewhere between 88 and 1990, the Oakland A's were in the World Series all three of those years, 1988, 1989, 1990. They only won one of those times, but when I was that age, I believed that the first words of our national anthem were, "Jose, can you see?" Because for those 3 years, Jose Canseco was one of the best players in baseball playing for the Oakland A's in the World Series. And before every game, what do? They play the national anthem, someone sings it. My brain as a five-year-old connected those two things, and I thought, Jose, can you see? By the dawn's early light. Thankfully, someone came along, whether it was my parents or I read it somewhere. I know the words now. Sometimes we believe things that aren't true, right? Let me ask you a harder question. You ever believe something about yourself that wasn't true? Sometimes we believe things about ourselves where we have too high of an opinion of ourselves, right? We think we're the greatest at something when we're really not. I don't often have that problem. I have the opposite problem, where I have a negative opinion of myself that I believe is not true. That I believe is true, that's actually not. Sometimes we believe those things about ourselves. Sometimes we believe those things about ourselves in regards to our relationship with God and our Christian life. Things like, my sin is actually too bad for God to forgive me. Things like, I can't recover from that failure. Or, I'm powerless against that particular temptation. Or, I have to run and hide after I sinned. Or, I'm not really forgiven from that. Or, I must not really know God the way I thought I did because my world is spinning out of control. And I don't know if I can trust him anymore. When we believe those kind of lies, we need someone to come alongside us and tell us the truth. To tell us the things that are actually real. To snap us back to reality. I can think of a time when the words of a song did that for me. Most of you guys don't know this, but Karis, when Ashley was pregnant with Karis, and the first couple weeks of Karis's life, there were some interesting health issues going on there. You wouldn't know it today. She's running around perfectly healthy. But we were at the doctor every week for ultrasounds for most of those 9 months. And that gets a little wearing sometimes, right? It gets a little scary. And then after she was born, she had... there's a spot in your heart that's supposed to close by the time, like right before you're born or soon after, and hers didn't for a month or two. I can't remember exactly how long it was. I got to be careful not to look at her because then I'm going to start crying, and that's not going to be a good start to this. But around that time at our church, we started singing a song. We sing it here, Jesus Firm Foundation. The words to that song are basically the hymn, How Firm a Foundation, but the chorus of it says, how firm our foundation, how sure our salvation, and we will not be shaken. Jesus, firm foundation. And those words just kind of snapped me upside the head, and I realized God's in control. He's got this figured out. If my daughter is going to have long-term health issues, that's his will, and I can trust him. Thankfully, that's not been the case, but even if it was, I could still trust him. He's still true. As we look at 1 John today, we're going to see some things that John tells his readers to kind of encourage them. Not, you know, sometimes that, you know, you don't think about getting slapped upside the head as encouragement, but sometimes we need to be told the truth, and that sometimes the truth is good. You know, a lot of times we need that correction, but sometimes we just need to point someone to point us to God, to point us to what's true about Him and what He's done. And that's what John does in his these couple verses. We're going to talk about authentic encouragement. We've been talking about the authentic life over the course of this 1 John series. And these are things that John's readers needed to hear in light of what he had just said as we've covered the last few weeks. There's been some hard things that John has said, and even in the first couple chapters, right? But then he says this, as we look at this passage. These are things his readers needed to hear. These are things we need to hear. And then we need to hear them, but we also need to speak them to other people. We need to encourage one another with the things that we're going to talk about today by affirming truths about our position in Christ and our life in Christ. So these are four F's. You know, kids that are getting out of school, you know, F's are normally a bad thing. These are good things on a report card. TJ gave me that idea. Give him credit. But John affirms several things about his readers in the course of this passage. And I suddenly just got louder, didn't I? He affirms four things about his readers. First one is family. You are part of a family. He says, I'm writing to you, little children. Little children. Think about that. John is writing to people whom he considers his spiritual children. The way that he talks to them in the course of his letter, he uses little children 7 different times. He uses children a couple more times. Several more times he talks about us being God's children. He uses the term brothers at least 12 times that I counted as I went through, and I think I probably miscounted. He assumes a family-like relationship between believers as he is writing these things to his readers. Think about that. Look around. These people are your family. They're believers in Jesus. We are children of God because of what Jesus has done for us. And we have a special relationship with one another that supersedes even blood. We see this at work every time we gather, don't we? I've noticed it because I live a long way from my family. My wife lives a long way from her family. God's seen fit to move us halfway across the country ever since we've been married for 6 weeks. That's what life has been like. And yet, we have family close, because the people in our churches have become family to us. We see this. This is how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to live life together. God never intended for us to live life as Christians out on our own, by ourselves. That's just an idea that is entirely foreign to the New Testament. You trust Christ and you become part of a community. You become part of a family. So that's like the first thing that John says in this passage. I'm writing to you little children. He assumes a relationship that is very, very close. You know, we see this at display in our church all the time. We rejoice together when good things happen, right? We come alongside each other in very hard times. Some of you are going through those right now. We correct each other. We need that older brother or sister to say, you're being an idiot, you need to stop. We need encouragement when we feel like we can't go on. We need those who are more mature to pass along their wisdom. This is what a family does, right? This is what John says about his readers throughout the book, and he assumes this as he's about to talk in these 3 verses. He affirms 3 things in the rest of the passage that we're going to get to. He says, you're forgiven. You're familiar with God. You know God. And the foe is finished. He's done. It's interesting that he uses three basic terms for the people that he's talking to. He uses little children. If you look down verse and a half later, it says children. Those are different words for children, but he's assuming the same basic age group. Then he says fathers. And then he says young men. He's talking to all of us in our different levels of maturity in our Christian life. He's not really speaking about age, although that kind of goes together often. But he's talking about these people. They're all different people. They're all coming from different places of maturity. We're family. You know, the fathers are older men. That's kind of what that word would normally be used for. So it's those who are mature, those who have known Jesus a long time. The younger men would normally be used for people who are between 24 and 40, those who are in their prime, and children. And John still talks to even the fathers and the young men like children, because they're his spiritual children. This is the relationship we have as we gather. And he's saying some things for his readers who are Jesus followers. And he knows that these things are true of his readers. He's not saying these things because he thinks that they're not true. He's saying them because he thinks that they are. He does that more explicitly later in the passage. And I forgot to mark it, but anyway, he does that later in the chapter. He's telling them some things that are true about who they are in Christ. First, your sins are forgiven through Jesus. For those who are part of the family, your sins are forgiven through Jesus. That verse says, whoops, hit that too hard. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. He's answering what was raised earlier in chapter 1, where John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. In verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You start to doubt, if you hear those things maybe, hey, maybe I really don't know God, maybe my sins aren't really forgiven. But he's writing to his readers and immediately says, no, I didn't say that because I thought that was true. I was writing to remind you that your sins are forgiven. I think part of what's going on in the book of 1 John is that he's writing addressing a particular issue that happened in the church where there were some who had been part of the church, been teaching, and they started teaching things that were untrue, and then they left. And so he's cleaning up the mess a little bit after a big issue in the church. And so he's writing to the people who are left. And they need to hear some words of affirmation, some words of encouragement, and they also need to know how to define what happened. So he's saying, hey, their words and their life didn't match up. They were liars. But you're not. Your sins are actually forgiven. But we hear those words for us. You know, we're not John's readers in the first century. They still apply to us. But we still might ask that question. Am I really forgiven? You ever ask that question? Some of y'all are lying right now. we have. I mean, at least I have. Maybe I'm alone in this. Maybe I'm a liar. Maybe I have a really big problem. You know, John's just raised this issue. We ask that question, am I really forgiven? We ask that question as a new believer when we've just trusted Christ and we're like, I can't believe this really happened. This is crazy that my sins could be forgiven. We ask that question right when we sin, don't we? Can God forgive this when I gave in? And then Satan uses that guilt against us long after. And we ask that question, am I really forgiven? And what does John say is needed for us He says in verse 9 of chapter 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's pretty simple. Why can't you say something like that? Because of what Jesus has done. That's what that last part of that verse says. For his name's sake. Some other translations say, because of Jesus, through Jesus, because of his name. He points that out over the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. He says in verse 7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, someone who speaks on our behalf. Who is that? Jesus Christ, the righteous. Next verse says he is the propitiation. Long word that just means he satisfies all God's requirements. Jesus has done all of these things. And so we can say, if we trust in him, my sins are forgiven because of those things. John is writing to his readers to remind them that these things are true. They are forgiven. Sometimes we need to hear that from each other, don't we? What Jesus has done is enough to cover your sin that I just found out about. Do we remember that when we find out about other people's sin a lot of times? No, we're like, you are such a horrible person. How could you ever do that? And we forget that what Jesus has done, if they will confess what it is, well, confession means acknowledging before God that your sin is sin, that it is offense against the holy God. You acknowledge that, you repent, you turn back to God, you run to him instead of running away from him, your sins are forgiven. That's amazing. That is amazing. And John's writing to remind his readers, this is true. This is true. He also reminds us in the next part about being familiar with God. You know God from experience. He uses three different statements here. He says in verse 13, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you children because you know the Father. And I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. I skipped over young men. We'll come back to that one. He's answering the problem that's in verses 3 through 6 of chapter 2, where he says, this is how we know we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. You know, he's answering the issues that have been raised by what he's just said. Because we ask, his readers might have asked, and we sometimes ask, do I really know God? If obedience is the measure of how much I know God, that can get a little iffy sometimes, right? But he's writing to encourage his readers. He says, you know God. You know him who is from the beginning. You know the Father. He believes this about his readers. They are, by some measure of obedience, demonstrating that they know God. And he knows this, and he wants to tell them that. You ever encourage somebody by saying, I saw you obey there, when I know you didn't want to? I try to do that with my kids, right? We want them to learn to obey. We tell Karis over and over, you have one job. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6, 1. That's a verse she learned in Cubbies, and she's going to know that verse real well. But our obedience to God is a measure of our knowledge of him. And John affirms this in his readers. He says that it's true of us as well. When we obey his commandments, we show that we know God. Question for you. Why does he address fathers, more mature believers, with this truth mostly? Two of the three times. He says little children. He says children too, but he also says fathers twice. And he uses the exact same statement except for a change in the verb. It's because the more we mature, the more we walk with Jesus, the more we know him, the more we know God. That happens as we mature. He tells us twice, you have known him who is from the beginning. The more we know Jesus, the longer we walk with him, the more we can look back on a pattern of God's faithfulness in our lives. John's reminding of his readers of this. You know him. You've seen him from the beginning. And sometimes we need to remember that. I have another story, and this is a card that I'm really glad we found last night when we were looking for. It's a card I got about 2 years ago. It snapped me back to reality one time when I needed it again. For 2 years after seminary, we were looking for a church where God might call us. And that was a scary 2 years, and we did all kinds of interviews with churches. We sent out lots of resumes, even got to final round a couple times. Nothing. And you start to wonder, was I wrong when I thought God called me? Does he really have something else for us that we don't see? And you start to go, oh, maybe I'm just, that's just not, I, you know, at the time I was a custodian at the seminary. I'm like, maybe I'm going to clean toilets forever. And I really did not want to clean toilets forever. And there was a lady in our church who regularly sent out cards for all kinds of reasons. She was just awesome. She sent out birthday cards to like everyone in the church. And she sent us this card just because she loved us. And it says, hold on to hope with all your heart. And that's the front of it. And it's not just the world's kind of hope where we wish that something has happened, because in the next page, there's a verse. And she circled a line in it. And it says, may your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we, and this is what she circled, even as we hope, put our hope in him. And that's Psalm 33:22. That just brought us back to a much better perspective, that God's plans were perfect. We could hope in him, no matter what, even if I did have to clean toilets forever. He's trustworthy. I know from years of seeing God be faithful that he's going to prove himself faithful again and again and again. And he says this to those who are more mature because in this case, I think he's talking to those whose maturity in faith is also matched by their maturity in years. Translation, they're old. Sorry. But as we age, we tend to suffer more physically, right? We tend to lose more of the people in our lives. We get a lot more tired. We need to remember that God has always been there, and he's always been faithful, and he will continue to be forever. These are important things for us to remember. This John is telling his readers that. We know him from experience. It's interesting there, the two things that he has said in verse 12, verse 13. Your sins are forgiven. You know him. Those are echoes of Jeremiah 31. When God tells his people about the new covenant that he's going to make with his people. The covenant in the Old Testament and throughout biblical history is the way that God relates to his people. And in the Old Testament, mostly that was through the law, through the sacrifices. That's the covenant that is set up for most of the Old Testament. But he talks in Jeremiah about the new covenant, which we now have in the New Testament. And that's why Testament means same thing as covenant, old covenant, new covenant. This is the way God is going to relate to his people, and we know that's through Jesus Christ. He says, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother. They're saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. That forgiveness that he's talking about is the foundation for knowing God. It's the foundation for knowing that we're part of the family. And the new covenant is talking about, there's a community that happens because of that, that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit as we read through the New Testament. That's what the church is. We're the new covenant community of the Spirit. That's what one of my theology professors called it. So if you can make it sound, you just want to sound real smart, say new covenant community of the Spirit. But he's writing this to mainly Jewish readers, and they would have heard these things and been like, whoa, what's happening? New covenant. God is doing something amazing in us, that we have a relationship with God that is based on something that is different than the law and the sacrifices. We have a relationship with God that is based on what Jesus has done. And we can know him, and we can know God the Father because we know Jesus. And there's one more affirmation that he gives. The finished foe. You know, so I guess I could technically give you five F's, but two of them count as one. As an aside, normally I'm one of those people who doesn't write in the outline because I get distracted trying to guess which word is coming next when Rob preaches. And so, because I know that's true about me, I figure that's probably true about at least one or two of y'all too. And so normally when I preach, I try to like give you a break from alliteration like one time, just so that, you know, everyone else who's looking for the alliteration can be distracted this time instead of... But this time, it just worked. It just worked. So I told that to Rob, and he laughed. But this final affirmation is directed at the young men, those who are in their prime, those who are in the age when, you know, he said 24 to 40 is the kind of the age that's generally being talked about here. It's those who are the strongest, those who are doing most of the frontline type things in the church. And he's answering the problem that's might be raised by reading verses 7 through 11, talking about whoever says in verse 9, it says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Might ask that question, am I still in darkness? Do I have any power over sin? Over temptation? You know, as a when you've been a believer for a little while, you start to recognize that you're forgiven, but then you start to become a lot more aware of your sin. And you're in this fight daily, and it feels like you're never going to win. And we need to be reminded that the battle is actually over. We are fighting a mop-up action, not... The war's won. Because Satan has ultimately already been defeated. In Genesis 3:15, one of the earliest chapters of the Bible, it talks about... I'm going to turn there because I'm going to mess up there. And I forgot to put it in the PowerPoint. Genesis 3:15. It says about, he's talking to the snake. It's the Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit, they're deceived by the snake, they sin, the fall happens. It's all been downhill since then. And Yet, even in the midst of that tragedy, God gives his people hope. In this promise, it says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall crush his heel, bruise his heel. You know, that image that we saw on Easter, I don't know if you were here, we showed a video, and I love that. I wanted to get that picture, and I couldn't get it. But it's of Jesus stomping on the snake on the head. The enemy is defeated. That which has been promised from the beginning, Jesus accomplished on the cross and in his resurrection. The foe is defeated. Satan is in his death throes. TJ and I were in a small group with a guy named Ryan, who was involved in drama. He's actually preaching at his church probably this morning, but he and his mom were instrumental in their church's Easter productions and Christmas productions. And one year they wrote an Easter play that has the story being told from the perspective of someone who's there all the way through the story. And you spend most of the story thinking, this must be one of the disciples who's telling the story. You know, he's saying everything that happened. He's talking about how Judas accepts the 30 pieces of silver to betray him. He talks about how the trials go. He talks about how Jesus is nailed to the cross. And when Jesus breathes his last, instead of sadness like you expect from one of the disciples, actually in this play it becomes celebration, because you find out that the narrator the whole time has been Satan telling the story. He thinks he's won. 3 days later, what happens? He learns that actually, no, I didn't win. I've been ultimately and utterly defeated. Jesus rose from the dead. Sin and death have no power. We look forward to the one day when their presence will be gone. And I think sometimes we understand that fact ultimately. We know Satan is defeated. But sometimes we don't feel that experientially very much, do we? That we've been over, that the evil one has been overcome. We don't understand that when we're struggling in the midst of temptation. But he says to the young men at the end of this verse 14, young men, I write to you because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Some verses that might help us see this truth a little bit better. Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's interesting. This is strength. This is power that is not because of us. This is because of what God has done in Jesus Christ. This is because for those who know Jesus, who have trusted in him as Savior, they have the Spirit of God living in them. We have the Word of God open to us by the Holy Spirit. This Word of God can live in our lives and change us. This is how we get strong against the evil one, by having the Word of God live in us. Another verse dealing with temptation. And this verse sometimes is taken way out of context, or actually not so much taken out of context, but really, really jumbled to say that God won't give you anything more than you can handle. That's not true. But he does say, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Is that ability that comes from yourself? No. It comes from God. He's with the temptation. He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is very specific to temptation. You know, We have all kinds of things that happen in our lives that are not temptation, where we get way more than we can handle so that we can run to God. But we are not forced to sin. We have a way of escape always because God provides it. So as we fight temptation, remember that the victory has been won. Look for the escape. We have to see four things here. And as we look at his word today, you know, that thing that, and I should have put one more slide in there, but in verse 14, the word abides in you, the word dwells in you, the word resides in you. When you stay at someone's house and you're a guest, how is that different than when you live somewhere? When you're a guest, do you have the freedom to change the pictures on the walls? Do you have the freedom to paint the walls, to change the tile? To leave your towel on the floor in the bathroom? No, when you're a guest, you don't have the freedom to change things, do you? You're not at home. But when we moved into a house that's ours, what do we have? We set up our house. We paint the walls the colors we want them to be. We put our pictures on the walls. We change things. Sometimes that process, you know, takes a long time. Most of us can't afford to change everything in a house all at once. The Word of God is not a guest in our house, in our life. It's to live there, to dwell there, to change things, to set up things the way God wants them to be. In our lives, when that happens, our lives change. The Word of God stays and doesn't leave. As we conclude today, there's four things here that we need to be reminded of as believers. There's a lot of things that are outside of these four things that we need to be reminded as believers. But these are the things John reminds his readers of, and the things that these are true no matter who you are. Sometimes we need to be reminded of things that are very specific to our life situation, but these are true no matter who you are as a believer in Christ Jesus. We are family. You have a family. It's the people around you who worship the same God, who follow the same Jesus. Your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. They are paid for. The guilt has been taken away. We are forgiven. We are familiar with God. We know God because we've seen him act in our history and in the world's history. He has been faithful all along and will continue to be. And we know that the foe is overcome. The evil one is finished. And John affirms these things in his readers. He encourages these things, his readers with these things. So I have a question for you. Who are you going to encourage this week? Your outline has lots of space on it this morning. I left it that way intentionally. Who in your life that's a believer in Jesus needs to be reminded that they have a family? Who needs to be reminded that they are forgiven? Who needs to be reminded that they can trust God, that he is faithful? Who needs to be reminded that the evil one is finished? Write their name in that spot. Remember that this week. Maybe you have more one person, maybe you have multiples for each of those areas, I don't know. But take that seriously. We need that kind of encouragement. We need someone to tell us the truth when we're believing lies. Now, to in conclusion, maybe you're hearing this and you're like, family, I'm not part of the family of God. My sins are not forgiven because I've not trusted in Jesus Christ. I encourage you, if you want to know more about what that looks like, to trust in what Jesus accomplished on the cross in his resurrection, and to know what that means for you, that your sins can be forgiven, come talk to me afterwards. Talk to TJ, the guy who was up there here earlier. Talk to Barry, tall guy in front here. There's many other people who would love to talk to you about how you can know that you're part of a family, how you can know God and have a relationship with him, how you can know that your sins are forgiven. This is amazing stuff. And these things are true of all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing truth that we are encouraged with this week. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to know how we can do that better. Give us eyes to see it. Help us believe these things ourselves. And God, I pray as we go out from here that you will be with us, that we will be reminded that you are faithful, and that we will be reminded that your kingdom never ends. We love you. We pray in your son's name. Amen.